great.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Jerry. God bless everybody. You could... Oh, thank you. Thanks. You could be seated. You know, before we move into the next series, I owe you one on the last series. Several of you brought it up to me and said, why didn't you read this verse? And indeed, I had planned on reading this verse, but I got so caught up in what we were talking about, I neglected to. If you weren't here, you don't know what I'm talking about, so you can ignore the next minute. But if you were part of that series or listened to the CDs, one of the things we looked at was how, when he was addressing the way the Corinthians were handling, the more mature were handling the less mature, sort of ignoring them, it's not my problem, just you need to grow up and believe the word. And Paul contrasted his example. Oh, none of you were here for that. Okay, you're looking at me like, where was that taught? That was like right here for 3 weeks. And so we kind of saw how that section really, although it, on the surface it appears to end at chapter 8, the context really carries through chapter 10, right? What I didn't tell you, and some of you will be happy now, okay, I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians I just totally forgot, but this being you, you didn't let me forget very long. Because we read the end of chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither the Jews nor Gentiles nor the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So I left that verse out. Now the series is complete. Okay, and of course we spoke of that, how the example of Jesus Christ was the greatest example of this type of living, and how Paul uses his own example as well to teach them the love wherewith they should live and act towards each other, right? So, end of that series, start of a new one. Turn to Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 1. I had you do some reading, optional reading. I didn't come around and check on you, in other words, to help prepare your background information for what we're going to handle today. I realized I was a little too general. I thought I was specific enough that you knew we'd be talking about, you know, specifically the children of Israel getting delivered out of Egypt and coming into the promised land. Some of you read all of Leviticus and all kinds of other stuff too. Glad you did. Hope you had a great time. And it's God's word, so I'm sure it blessed you. But mainly what I was interested in was that you have a background, at least somewhat of a background on how God brought his people out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and how they had 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and particularly why they had 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That's why I said if you read nothing else, read Numbers 13 and 14, right? And some of you, I bet, didn't read Numbers 13 and 14. So I'll tell you briefly, they relatively quickly after coming out of Egypt, they came to the borders of the promised land, and God said, it's yours, walk in, it's yours, take it. But they didn't. If you look at, consider all the records involved, they first said to Moses, can we send some spies in to just check it out? And Moses took that to God. God said, okay. And those spies came back. And if you remember, or if you read it recently, they came back. They gave an accurate report regarding the condition of the land, that it's beautiful, flowing with milk and honey, right? Eggplants the size of your head. A lovely bunch of coconuts. And see, none of these guys know what that means. This is for you grown-ups. We had just had an incident this morning where I made a reference that the person my age had to talk to an under 30 to find out what I meant. So here's the other side. You could talk to the people over 50. They'll tell you about the lovely bunch of coconuts, okay? Some as big as your head. What a way to start a series. So they gave that accurate report, but then 10 of those spies said, but you know, we can't go in because the people living there already are giants. They're stronger than us. They're bigger than us. We can't do it. The other two, of course, Joshua and Caleb, said, well, that's incidental. God told us it's ours. However, the children of Israel followed the advice of the 10, and that's the reason they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God said, I can't let you come in because you don't believe me. It wasn't punishment. But to enter into that place and conquer it and enjoy it, believing was required. They didn't have it. And so God knew if they walked in, you know, just like a Christian who says they believe God and they walk into that situation and don't, oh, you're heading for catastrophe. God's not punishing you for unbelief, but God knew he couldn't allow them to go in because their unbelief would cause them to be decimated. So they wandered around and God said, maybe your kids will believe me and I can let them come into the promised land. And indeed, to a certain degree anyway, they did. And that's what we read about in Joshua. Okay, roughly 40 years later, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. This guy Joshua, if you read Numbers, you saw that his, anybody know what his name was originally? Oshea or Oshea, yeah. What's the difference between the two? Well, Oshea means one who saves. Joshua means God saves. Good change, huh? You know, just as a side note, because when these things come up, I like to point them out to you to help you in your personal study of God's Word. But, you know, sometimes people wonder, what's all these name changes in the Word of God? A lot of that had to do with culture. In the lands and times of the Bible, in the culture, changing one's name was not that strange. If there was some great event in your life, you would change your name. And you could, you know, some of them, if you've read any history, you know, that out, even outside of the Word of God, in those lands and those times, if somebody became a great conqueror or some other great event, they changed the, kind of like getting a tattoo, only bigger, you know what I mean? Not just like a fun one. Oh, let's, you know, I got a great idea, let's go get a tattoo. But, you know, you get married or you win the heavyweight championship of the world and you get that tattoo to commemorate it. It was kind of like that. So name changes were not, you know, it's not something we have to emulate. Let's be like the Bible people and change our names. I guess you can if you want, but it was more a common thing in the culture. And so God certainly worked within that and instituted that as well in a number of lives. And here's one of them. I mean, the greatest one I can think of is Israel, right? Jacob was the supplanter. Basically, the name Jacob means a supplanter or somebody who uses, you know what a user is? That's what Jacob was. But then God changed his name to God Commands. And even in the Word of God, you can read in alternate chapters about Jacob and Israel and Jacob and Israel. It's the same guy. But God's pointing out that, okay, while he's doing this, Jacob's in charge. But then here he's trusting God. He's letting God command it. It's great study in God's Word. So here's this man Joshua, and his name was changed to not just one who saves, but that God saves. Okay? Do a little background for you. And here's what God said to him. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, did Joshua know that? Yeah. But sometimes you have to be told anyway, right? You think about it, Moses was really Joshua's only point of reference for 40 plus years, right? Only point of reference, only connection to God. Moses would go there and Moses would tell God's people what God had to say. Moses would guide God's people according to God's direction. And suddenly Moses is gone. So even though he knew the fact of, oh yeah, Moses died, God needed to bring home the implications of that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but somebody told me that this word dead in the Hebrew has some of the harshest consonants in the Hebrew to just the finality of it, that he's getting Joshua's attention, that, hey, don't look for Moses for advice. This is on you now, you know. Some of you have experienced similar transitions. As young believers, you had somebody you could lean on and ask and, you know, help you, could you pray for me? And then they're not available anymore for some reason, and you realize, oh, this is on me for the first time. That's what Joshua's experiencing here. You understand? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. The Jordan, of course, was the river that bordered the promised land, right? They had to cross that river Jordan to get into the land that God had promised to them. Thou and all this people unto the land that I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. As I said to Moses, interesting construction grammatically, right? You English majors might take issue with this. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. Well, we'll come back to that, okay? Let's read a few more verses, and I think they will help explain. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, unto the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. Oh, man, what a promise, huh? But let's get back to this. Every soul, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. See, this is called the promised land, right? The promised land. You know, men might make a promise but when God makes a promise, it's true. When God said, "This, I've already given you this land," he had already given them that land. It was theirs. It was theirs. They just had to walk in, trust in God, and take it. Okay? God said it's yours. God didn't say, "Well, you know, I want you to live here, so no, go fight for it." He said, "I have given it to you." That's why the two spies had come back 40 years before saying, "Giants, you know, big armies, what's the problem?" God already said he's given it to us, right? That's what God's reminding Joshua. This is yours. You've got to do the treading, but every place you do, no man's going to be able to stand before you because I already gave it to you. This is so important because, you know, many of the people you read on the book of Joshua, I just read one this week, you know, good Bible scholar, but he made this statement, and you hear it often where they say, well, you know, Joshua and the Old Testament believers were fighting for victory, and we as Christians are fighting from victory. You understand what he means by that? That they had to fight to gain the victory, but God says we have the victory, so we're fighting from victory. I don't think that's right. Because God says, I've already given it to you. I'd call that victory, right? The difference is what God has already given us and the victory that God had already given them are in two different spheres. But in both cases, God's already made the promise, this is yours, right? That's why there are a lot of things you and I can learn from this book of Joshua. Although we're not fighting for a land, okay, we're in the same position of God saying, this is already yours, now tread. You know, this is already yours, now take it. So there's tremendous learning for us in this book, which is why I want to spend the next few weeks looking at some of the details of this, because I think just like us, you know, in a very real sense, they were fighting from victory. God said, that's yours, now go take it. And in some cases, it'd be very specific about how to do that, you know. And it's the same thing with you and me. So the fight, it's still fighting, right? It's fighting from victory. Well, if I already have the victory, why do I have to fight? You know where the biggest fight is? I bet you do. Yeah, right there. People who are listening probably know exactly what I'm pointing to right now. My head, my brain, mine in particular. That's where the biggest fight is, right? Because I come up against this thing and God says, it's yours. And I say, giants. And God says, it's yours. And I say, giants. That's where the fight is, see. And can we look at the New Testament a little bit and see, for example, some of these things? Look at Colossians 2, please. We're coming back to Joshua, so you can mark it in some way if you need to. But really, in so many ways, this parallels what your life and mine as Christians are all about. If you're not a Christian, this does not belong to you. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you certainly are free to do so, as all of us have, as many of us have, then these are things that God says are already yours as a Christian. Okay? I don't have to fight for them. I don't have to earn them. They're mine. Okay? For example, Colossians chapter 2. Oh, let's start in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are almost absolutely complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. One of those great statements, far be it from me to determine what are the greatest statements of the New Testament, but boy, if there are such things, that's sure got to be one of them. Because how do you get more complete than complete? You know, how do you argue with that verse? He says, you're complete, you're complete, you're complete in him. You know, somebody was talking, I'll bring this up because this will be good for you to know. I don't usually refer to personal things going on in my personal life or my family, but some of you know that Dustin and Bridget just had another little boy, and so we've got our second grandson now. And someone came up to me, you know, wonderful heart in terms of, oh, are you all excited about being a grandpa twice over? And I said, no. You know, and I wasn't trying to mess with him, you know, but I said, really? This doesn't change who I am, you know. I know, you know, I'm going to love this little guy, you know, help to do my part in teaching him the word as much as they want me to, but he doesn't change me, you know. And I realized that, boy, you know, a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, still have that thinking sometimes that this changes who I am. Being a grandma is some new identity. Being a mom, you know, all of those things are things we do. But let's not forget, folks, if you're a Christian, your identity was sealed 2,000 years ago. It's things like you're perfectly righteous, holy in God's sight, beloved in God's sight, you know, eternal life, complete in him. And, you know, as we were talking, I said, the reason I bring this up is because I said, you know, if I needed to have grandkids to be complete, then God would have had to supply grandkids in Christ. You know, I might add, if I need a boyfriend or a girlfriend to be complete, that would have to be in the package, because God says complete, right? And God's not lying. So if I say I just need one more thing to complete me, whatever that thing is, either God left something out, or I don't really understand completeness. You see, and many times we look for that thing, that identity, that thing that's going to make me what God says I already am. See, pretty interesting, isn't it? He says complete. Now, maybe it's nice to have grandkids or have kids, get married, have a boyfriend. I'm going in reverse order, okay? Hopefully. But understand, if I yearn for something like that to make me complete, then I really don't understand what Christ has done for me already. Because those feelings that I'm looking for, that identity, that wholeness I'm looking for, if you looked closely at God's Word, you'd realize I've got that already. And now I can do these other things for a whole new reason. Not because I desperately need to be this, but because I am. And now I can choose as one who is already complete, rather than choose as one who's somehow desperately longing, grasping for something to make me complete, like most people do. It's great confidence in that, isn't there? You know, I love that. You know, last night I was at the coffee house. That was such a great time. If you missed it, you're still complete. But I got to tell you, I was watching our young men and women come in. And boy, they were dressed nice. They looked so nice. They came in confident. And I thought, you know, not a one of them is doing this because they want something. You know, really in the world, so many times you see people come in like that and it's because they want everyone in the room to notice them. They want that boy to notice them, right? They come in because they're trolling, aren't they? And you know what I mean? And I thought, boy, these guys are just coming in because they know who they are. It's nothing they put on to attract people. It's nothing they take off. It's who they are. They know who they are in Christ. They come in looking like $1 million. They come in confident. They come, you know what I mean? It surely blessed me to see that last night among our young, not that our older people don't do that, but among our younger people in particular. Boy, that's the way one who knows they're complete lives their life. Now, if you're a Christian and don't live your life that way, well, then you can, you know, it's not too late. We can. Part of the reason for this whole series of teachings is to remind us of what God has done for us in Christ, and how easily we can take that to ourselves in manifestation by recognizing what God's done for us in Christ. So Colossians continues to talk about this. It gets a little specific on this completeness. It It says, in whom, speaking of Christ again, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Whew, good thing. Putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What's this referring to? Circumcision, it's not referring to the fleshly act so much as the fact that circumcision was the thing that marked Israel out as being God's people, right? That was the thing that marked them out as being those people of a promise, those people of a covenant with God, those people that God especially set aside by covenant to be his people. That's what it's talking about here. The act in the flesh is incidental. The fact that it's a marking that these are God's people. That's what it's talking about here. And it says we've got that in Christ too. We're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Can you keep your finger here and turn one book back to Philippians? Probably just one page back in most of your Bibles. Chapter 3. Oh, I love this verse. It says, verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, isn't that great? Those are the earmarks of one who knows that he or she are one of God's people. You know, when we know we're his, you know, we are his. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, you're his. You're circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. But a sure sign of somebody who knows that is what you read here. Boy, they worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence. No confidence in the flesh. And again, no confidence in the flesh in these matters. Now, am I confident that I can make a sandwich? Okay, so that in what? But in spiritual matters, we have no confidence in the flesh, right? That I know full well that my flesh can do nothing to make me any more complete than what God's already done in Christ. Now, back in Colossians, it continues. It says, buried with him in baptism. I don't know if I like that part. No, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you read, I would direct you to maybe Romans 6 or, almost the whole book of Galatians to see what this indicates. Because being buried with him in baptism is a good thing because God's word explains more fully in Romans and in Galatians that what this means is that when he died, I died with him. And therefore, my obligation to sin, my obligation to the law, died too. And those were left in the grave. And so that's a good thing. So if you'd like to read more about this, I'd suggest the first 4, 5, 6, 11 verses of Romans 6, and we'll explain what that means to you and me. It means that we can live free from sin. We can live free from any law. I like this buried stuff, don't you? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him. That's in there too. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. And yeah, I know that's going to happen. Someday I'm going to rise with him. No. Does it say someday I'm going to rise with him? It says what? Risen. Okay. Risen. When we say he is risen, do we mean someday? No, we mean he is, thank God. Well, here it says we are risen in him. So what does that mean? Someday? No, that means right now. I can live as one who, just like Jesus Christ, is risen from the dead. See, like, again, Romans 6 talks about alive unto God, right? Walking in newness of life. And this stuff is all past tense. It's all ours. Just like he told Joshua that day, I have given it to you. Well, these are things he has given to us. Okay. It says, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses someday if you confess. No, done, right? Done. This is part of the completeness. Forgiven. Okay? Buried, raised, forgiven. Marked as God's people already. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. See, these things are done. So if my sins are already nailed to his cross, and I'm still living very conscious of them, I'm not entering into the promised land. I'm not doing the treading I need to do, right? God's word says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, right? If you're born again, you're in Christ. And God says, from his point of view, there's no condemnation, no judgment that can be laid on you in Christ. Why? Because God's already declared you righteous. So if I want to declare myself unrighteous, I'm doing just what the children of Israel did back in Numbers, right? God says, here it is, righteousness, it's yours, no condemnation at all. And I say, I can't go in there. Look at this sin. That sin, that one's too big. Well, that's your problem. God says, I've given you this, right? Okay, now what if God says, I've given it, and I decide, you know, I am righteous, there's no condemnation, and then people want to remind me about those things. Heck with them. If God says righteous, I don't care what you say. Oh, you understand? If we properly value God's word, then it really doesn't matter how many people say, oh, you think you're so righteous. I remember when you, so what? So what? God doesn't remember when I. See? And that's what matters, right? That this is ours already. This is ours already. Next verse. Oh, it just keeps going here in Colossians. And these are all done. Oh, man, oh, man. Having spoiled principalities and powers. You know what that's talking about? Yeah, devil spirits, okay? Spiritual principalities and powers, spiritual authorities. He made a show of them openly, and someday will triumph over them. No, he's done it. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. It's done, okay? So if I am still plagued by spirits, I'm like the guy, and I'm a Christian, I'm like the guys in Numbers 13. It says Jesus Christ has already triumphed over them for us. All I need to do is speak that forth. All I need to do is tread on a few of them because I got the authority to do so. He's already done it. I'm complete in him. It's already paid for. Oh, do you understand? See, this is the position now Joshua finds himself in, preparing to enter into the promised land. God says, it's yours. Just start walking. You know, like Romans 6, if you study Romans 6, you'll see that great verse in Romans 6:11, which is the first command to the Christian in the church epistles. And it says that all we need to do is reckon it so, right? Reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God. Reckon it so. That word reckon's not a southernism. It's really a great Greek word that we refer to as much as I possibly can because it's such a descriptive word. It's that word logizomai, right? The word we get logic from. I've told you it's a mathematical term. So there's no room for opinion or feeling in math, is there? No. Who's a math? Any math majors out here? Oh, there's one. Okay. There's no crying in math, right? Okay. You could ask the people over 30 what that refers to. 2 plus 2. I don't feel like it. I feel like it adds up to something different. So what? Right? So what? That's this word, logizomai. That when you add them all up, here's your conclusion. And that's all God says we need to do. When he says complete, I need to say, okay, God says complete, therefore complete. The feelings, my feelings at the moment don't add into it, right? What my eyes tell me, the giants, don't add into it. God says complete. I decide I believe what God says, therefore complete. And that becomes manifested in my life. That's the way you and I do this thing. It's really no different from what God was telling Joshua to do. See, just in a different realm, isn't it? He says, I've given it to you. You have to do the treading, but the treading's really done right here, you know, in the brain, in the mind, where I decide, despite what I feel right now, despite what people tell me, here's God's word, I believe God's word, ergo, 4. Complete, marked out, forgiven, free of spiritual oppression. Those things are, the fight is with my own brain, with my own senses, with all the ways I'm used to, all the things I'm used to considering before I make a decision. And choosing that from now on I consider God's word and only God's word. And I hope you understand, that just doesn't result in feeling good about myself. That results in real and tangible change and deliverance in my life. Okay? That's what we're talking about in Joshua. Okay? By them saying God's already given this to us, did that just give them more confidence? No, it wasn't just psyching themselves up. God had given it to them, okay? For them to walk in and take it as theirs, however, they needed to believe that God had given it to them, okay? Hebrews 4, have you read Hebrews 4? Oh, let's read Hebrews 4 again. This is a series, right? Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 3, first of all. Speaking of the record many of you read about that first attempt to enter the promised land. At the end of Hebrews 3, speaking of that very thing, it says in verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because God was angry with them. No, because of unbelief. Once again, it had nothing to do with God being angry. God had already moved. God had already given it to them. But God loved them enough to recognize, if you don't believe I've given it to you, you're in big trouble. Let us, therefore, fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, and there is one, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Same gospel? Nope. But they had a good news, right? Yeah, they have a pretty good news to Israel, right? There's a Redeemer coming. God's given us this land flowing with milk and honey. Yippee. That's good news. Well, we have a gospel too. Not the same as theirs, but it's good news from God. Okay. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, very simply, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it. Okay. That first group didn't go in. They had the promise of God. God said, it's yours. Go on in. They said, we don't believe that. We believe what our eyes tell us before we believe you. So, did they enter in? No. Their carcasses dropped in the wilderness, like God said was going to happen, right? Well, same thing for you and me. God says, it's yours. It's yours. Here it is. Walk in. I say yes or no. I say I believe that or I don't. If I don't, it's usually because there's something else I trust more than I trust God's word. See? But these things are done, okay? These things aren't won by believing. They're yours, okay? But they're accessed by believing. You understand the difference? I don't have to fight to become righteous before God. God says I am. If I want to live like one who is righteous, experience the realities of one who is righteous, however, I got to believe that, right? Because there's all kinds of information coming my way saying I'm not. Got a choice to make. But that's the battle. It's not a battle against my sins. It's not a battle against spirits. It's not a battle against any of that. It's a battle between all these things up here that I'm used to feeding on that tell me, the thousand voices that say I'm not versus the one voice that says I am. You know, logically, you should go with the thousand. Okay, go ahead, see where it gets you. God is the lone voice that says, yeah, they're all saying that, but if you believe me, you're going to experience deliverance. You're going to experience transformation. That's not too dissimilar to what Joshua was facing that day, huh? Let's look at Ephesians. Give you a few more to chew on. Ephesians 1. There's a series of verses here I just love, which who cares whether I love them or not, but they're really wonderful because it seems like it's just like so much compacted into a few verses. You just can expand it and expand it and expand it and expand it and expand it from just a handful of verses. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ. So once again, we're talking about in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, then part of what's in Christ is that he has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. I don't feel very blessed. Well, I rest my case. You understand? I don't feel very blessed. Okay, that may be an issue daily. But what I'm trying to get you to see today is if I'm a Christian and I don't feel very blessed, why is that? Because I'm choosing to look at the giants rather than the promise of God. I'm choosing. See, this is not just psyching yourself up. If you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you could tell yourself, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed all day long. It's not going to change your reality. for the Christian, choosing to take my stand on what God says really and truly allows me to enter into the reality of what God's done for me in Christ. You know, your life can and should and will be blessed and manifest blessing each and every day if we appropriate what God says is already ours in Christ. This isn't faking it. This isn't a psychological trick. Okay? This is just how we appropriate what God has done for us. You know, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That's done. Holy and without blame. Yeah. That's the way, you know, would you like to live like one who's holy and without blame? Well, God says we are in Christ. I know that's a lot to swallow, but God says we are in Christ. And then in love belongs in the next verse, really. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Long phrase for one Greek word, which simply means that we've been made children of God. Not adopted, but just made children of God. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved, again, speaking of Christ. In the beloved, in Christ, we're accepted. We're accepted. Oh, do you see how that frees you from religion? Whether it's called religion or whether it's just man-made stuff that's not called religion. All religion has one thing in common. And that is, here's something you can do so you'll be okay. Sometimes it's okay in the eyes of God. Sometimes it's okay in the eyes of society. But either way, it's man scrambling to do the right things so we can say, all right, I'm okay for now. See, this would free me from that, wouldn't it? If God says accepted and it's done, I can step into that and live the rest of my life free of everyone else's expectations and demands for me to be accepted. God says I am. So I can deliberately go out to alienate people and just tick them off. No, we don't do that as Christians. But what freedom, knowing that I don't have to conform to anybody's rules or laws of acceptability because God says I am. And that I can go out as me, taking the place of Jesus Christ, loving, blessing, helping, teaching, serving, healing, right? But as me, not as what you want me to be. There's a great freedom in that. And it's ours. It's ours. It's ours in Christ, you see. Accepted. That's pretty good. In whom? In Christ. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. We have it. We don't feel forgiven. Well, okay. I refer you back to the opening. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us. And then it says, then in all wisdom and prudence, if you think about this, you understand it really belongs in the next verse, because sometimes people will take this section and say, see, God's abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. There I would take an exception. Has God made us righteous in Christ? Yeah. Has God made us accepted in Christ? Has God blessed us in Christ? Are we complete in Christ? Yeah. Wisdom and prudence, however, I know a lot of Christians who don't have that yet. And so really just simple logic and reading, paying attention to what you're reading would tell you, it's not saying he's abounded toward us, wisdom and prudence. The abounded toward us is referring to the previous verse. Okay? We've been forgiven according to the riches of his grace, and his grace has abounded toward us. And then, in all wisdom and prudence, whose wisdom and prudence? God's wisdom and prudence. In his wisdom and prudence, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So, a few things in this small section, just a few, that are yours, that are mine. Yeah. See? So we're much like the position of Joshua, aren't we? Where we're, you know, all we have is words. On one hand, you say, all I got's words. And yet, within those words, when they're believed, is the full reality of all that Christ has done and all that Christ is. You know. Boy, tremendous, tremendous truths here. And if this is true, then the battle for you and me as Christians is not the battle against my sins and the battle against spirits and the battle that are already conquered in Christ. It's really the battle here, you know. Just as Joshua came in and they conquered these cities, city by city, my battle is doing battle with these pockets of unbelief I got up here, you know. Here's Jericho, and I come up against Jericho with the word of God. Bam, 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 with the word of God till Jericho falls. Then there'll be another one. I guarantee you there'll always be another one. But conquering these pockets of unbelief, that's all that's... If you've believed on Jesus Christ, that's all that's keeping you from enjoying righteousness, acceptability before God, authority over spirits, the power of God in operation in your life, and all the completeness that's ours in Christ. The only thing, if you're not enjoying that, and you know the difference. You know the difference between, I know what the Bible says, and I'm living this stuff. If I'm not living it, the only thing that's keeping me from living it, you get the shirt that says, walk in love. There's a great one, okay? We could talk about love. We could say how good love is, how nice love feels. But okay, great. Are you living it? Are you living it? Are you doing that thing that's so contrary to man's nature that I put you before myself? You know, can't do that. Can't do that by nature. Oh, I could grit my teeth and say, okay, Daniel, I'll let you go first. But that's not love, right? It's not going to last. The real stuff wants to lower myself that you might be exalted. Wants to. See, how does a man or woman grow to want that? Only one way, transformation. See, that's... That's not going to come by any other way than what we're reading about today. It's not going to come by forcing yourself because, you know, you can't. It's not in you and me, but it's in Christ, right? It's in Christ. So in many ways, we're facing exactly what Joshua was facing that day. Let's go back to Joshua 1. And I hope you recognize the pertinence of this. It applies to all that God's done for us in Christ. And it's not always scary giants. It's, you know, don't get the wrong idea that it's always scary giants. Sometimes it's little things. It's that, yeah, but I'm too tired. Yeah, but it's too hard to believe God. Yeah, but, you know, giants can take that form as well, can't they? Yeah, but... God's promise is clear. He says, here, it's yours. It's yours, Cassie. And whatever form that thing takes that says, that ultimately says, no, it's not yours. Whether it's the form of a giant that you can't get past me. Whether just, yeah, but, you know, none of my friends are doing this anymore, so why should I bother? And, you know, after all, you know, Christ is coming back sometime. So whatever it might be, it's standing between me and the living experience of I'm complete in Christ and I know it, you see. Now, if you want it to stand between you and that, fine, but just recognize what's standing between you and that is not that you have to go fight a giant. Just you got to believe what God says. What's standing between you and that is not the yeah, but. It's just that there is no but. You know, you deciding there is no but when it comes to what God says. See, I'm teaching these things now because, you know, in most of our lives, this kind of choice isn't always crucial. But when you get to that moment in life, and boy, some of you have been in them. I've been in a few this week. When you get to that point in life where the world is screaming at you, this is the only way you can go. This is the only way you can go. This is the only hope for you is what we're offering. And you say, no. God says. You know, when your husband's pulling on, you say, honey, I think we have to. You have to say, no. That's not what we agreed to. God says. See, and I guarantee you, if you want to stand for God, and enjoy what he's done in Christ and honor him by enjoying what he's done in Christ. You're going to have to make those kind of choices. If we get used to making them in the easy times, and no matter what you're experiencing right now, this is easy times if God's word is right. You'll be more equipped to make them when you are facing the giants. You understand? If you'll make them with the yeah buts, acquaintance of mine who used to teach me the word used to talk about the yeah but rabbit. Here's God's promise in this yeah but rabbit would hop in. And so stupid mind picture, I think, but I thought I'd throw it out there. Maybe Maybe it communicates to some of you. Do you see? If we wait for the giant, then we're going to say, I can't go in there. We make these choices now. And what he tells Joshua next is just golden. And if you get nothing else out of this morning, please get this. He says to him in verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage. I was so blessed to hear God tell us this in manifestations this morning. He defined it for me, actually. But I'll define it for you again in case you weren't listening like you should have been. It says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land that I swear unto their fathers to give them. And this strong and being of strong and of a good courage is often misunderstood. And I've heard well-meaning teachers talk about, well, you know, it was going to be a tough battle in there with those giants and all those walls and big cities. You'd have to be awful courageous. But that can't be what God's saying, because the walls are his job, right? The giants are his job. So what's this good courage business? Well, it's just what we're talking about. It takes courage to believe God's word. You don't think it takes courage to believe God's word when your friends are telling you, you believe that? That's stupid. You idiot. What do you believe that for? You think it doesn't take courage when your parents say, I'm going to kick you out of the house if you keep believing that stuff? You know, you don't think it takes courage when all you're hearing and all your friends at work and everything you willingly listen to every day after day after day tells you there's no jobs out there? I might question why you listen to them day after day after day. But they said, no work, no money, we're all going. It takes courage to say, thus saith the Lord. I am complete in Christ. God's provided for me in Christ. Sure, it takes courage. See, that's what he's telling Joshua that day. The only thing you're going to need is the courage to continue believing my word. Because the devil's got a whole Crayola box, the big one, full of different colors of unbelief, you know? And in the course of one's life, we're exposed to all of them. The scary unbelief, the subtle unbelief, the tempting unbelief. Ooh, the pretty unbelief. They're all in there, you know? Chartreuse unbelief. you understand? It maybe some of them don't particularly move you, but I guarantee you some of them do. There's something in that box that does. See, that's the courage, folks. It's the courage to, you know, as you see other people go by the wayside, I can't do this anymore. The courage to continue believing God's word. It seems like a small thing, but some of you have lived long enough to see the courage that's required. Not just to come to church every Sunday. I'm not talking about that. Or reading my Bible every day. I'm talking about the courage to continue to believe God. Actively, literally, forcefully. Oh, do you see? That's the stuff. And that's what we're talking about here. He says, be strong and of good courage. And really, the next verse defines that. He tells him again, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, the word of God, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. Oh, isn't that great? He defines the courage in verse 7. Be strong, courageous. To do what? To do God's word. To hold on to God's word. To have the courage to hold on to God's word. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. That's what we need to be strong in. See, that's what we need to be courageous in. And then look at this. This book of the law, speaking of the word of God, again, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. Let's just stop right there. Three great things. You notice three great things he says to do with the word of God? You notice that? It says, it won't depart out of your mouth. We speak it. We determine, I'm going to say what God's word says. You meditate therein. I'm going to think about what God's word says. And then observe to do. I'm going to do what God's word says. I'm going to make my decisions in light of what God's word says. That takes courage. But that's the way you and I fully enter into everything that's been promised to us, you see. And the speaking's part of it. Now, you know, some of these positive thinking people say, just confess it and you'll possess it. Oh, baloney. You know, the sky's green, 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 the sky is green, the sky is green, the sky is green, the sky is green. It doesn't work. Maybe you've tried it. However, in the context of God's promise, something God has spoken first, for me to speak it again is tremendously helpful on a lot of levels. It helps me remember what God says. And you know what? It's given you something that's got life in it. I think, doesn't it say, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof? So as I speak God's word, not only am I reinforcing God's word in my heart, but I'm giving truth and life to you. See? But I also need to see to it that I'm thinking God's word. And then when it comes down to the real, as they say, the rubber meets the road, am I doing it? Am I making my decisions accordingly? You know, many Sunday Christians are very zealous. They read the Bible. But then when it comes down to practical matters, well, let's consider, you know, what they say. You know, I saw an interesting program on the Business Channel that suggested we put our money into this kind of investment. So, you know, as our church gets bigger, we need to consider a proper plan, Bill, for the management of our church. You know, IBM has a nice standard. We could perhaps adapt that to our... What? No, we do. There's the doing also. Oh, do you realize that? You know, that I can think about what I'm doing and ask, does this reflect the Word of God? It really can. It really can and really should. And not just like, so don't kill anybody. Yeah, that stuff's obvious. But even the more subtle stuff, if I know God's word, even in the subtle things, I can become adept at thinking, well, how is this decision going to reflect who God says I am? If I am indeed one who's righteous and holy and beloved of God, is this something I ought to be doing? Or maybe something I shouldn't be doing? Or is there something I should stop doing and start doing this instead? Oh, it becomes very, very practical, doesn't it? You know, one of the reasons we are... I can go ahead and announce it now, huh, Mike? Did you announce it? Okay, good. I will. We almost told the leaders, but we were just teasing them. We've got this year, once again, we have some days in God's Word coming up. And this year we're going to do days in God's Word, on one of them on 1 Timothy, one of them on 2 Timothy, and one of them on Titus. And the reason is, not the dog, okay? Amy, you in here? So she would like to do a day about her dog, but... And feel free to, but not here, okay? We're doing a day on the book of Titus. And reason being, those three are written to leaders, but more importantly, all three talk about how essential it is, how these men are being charged by Paul and therefore by God to hold on to the Word of God, hold on to the doctrine, whatever else you do. Have parties, have coffee houses, oh, do all kinds of stuff. You know, have 15 children's fellowships, but man, don't let go of these essential truths that tell us about what God's done in Christ. Don't let, whatever else you do, don't let go of them. If you got to throw everything else out, don't let go of that. If you got a million other things going on, don't let go of that. It's the great message of that, because see, that's the simplicity of it for you and me. If we let go of that, you know, if you're not guarding the doctrine, folks, you're not guarding anything. Oh, do you understand? This Word of God is what makes the rest of it real. If that statement doesn't make sense to you, just write it down and come back to it in a year, okay, if you're faithful to God's word. But if you're not guarding the doctrine, you're not guarding anything. There are so many examples of wrecks along the road of Christianity, groups that started out doing the right things for the right reasons, you know, observing to do according to all that's written therein, observing to do according to all of the Word of God. And somewhere along their line, their doing and their doctrine went separate ways. And now this powerful Christian group is, you know, providing beds for the homeless. That's great, I guess, but a bed doesn't save you. A bed doesn't give you eternal life. You know, or this great Christian group that operated the manifestations of the Spirit and taught the fullness of what God done in Christ, and now it's where you take your kids to swim. You know, no one's immune to that. Because this doctrine, this word of God, although it lives and abides forever, in living form, it's very fragile, isn't it? We got to guard it. We got to guard it. We got to keep it. We've got to do what God told Joshua to do that day. See? And then, not only do I have the wherewithal to enter into the fullness of what God's done in Christ, but others who follow me will as well. See? So you understand what he's exhorting Joshua on today. It's a very big deal, as they say. You know, Joshua, you just have the courage to see to it that whatever's going on, whatever you feel like, whatever people are saying, you continue speaking it. You continue thinking about it. You continue doing it. And then the amazing thing is, the second part of this verse, then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. You shall make your way prosperous. I thought God already did it. Well, that's the beauty of this thing. God already did it, but there's something we contribute, right? We do the treading. And he said, if you'll do the treading with my word in your mind, on your lips, in your heart, in your actions, then you will make your way prosperous. This is a lot like Romans 12. Most of you know Romans 12, 2. If you've never read it before, write it down, look it up later. Oh, it's an important verse. It talks about not being conformed to the world, but how we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay? Does it say we transform ourselves? No, but it does say we renew our minds. God says we've got to put new thoughts up here, and we will thereby be transformed. And we will thereby prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, am I doing the hard work? No, the hard work's been done in Christ. But God says, I prove it. I prove it. I prove it by this little thing I do up here. The power isn't mine. It's the power of God that made it available. It's the power of God that made it available. I could never achieve these things. You couldn't either. They're done in Christ. But this little thing I do up here is how I tread. This little thing I do up here is how I prove it, how I bring it into manifestation in my life. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You're going to make your way prosperous, and you're going to have good success. You're going to do it because there is something left for us to do. In Joshua, it was very, very literally a physically walking forward into this place. For you and me, it's not always physical, sometimes, not always, but it's still a moving forward into the fullness of this thing that God's given us, the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of it, by faith, by believing, you see. I'm going to try and wrap up this chapter here for you pretty quickly, but see, it's, for example, you know, God's word says when you believe on Jesus Christ, you've got Christ in you, right? And that's wonderful. And we sing about it in children's fellowship, or we used to. I don't know if we still do. But then God's word talks about Christ being formed in you. I thought he was already in me. Yeah, but he's in me, but formed in me. And then Ephesians talks about Christ dwelling in my heart, which is literally settling down into my heart by magic. By what? By faith, by believing. See, that's the part I play. He's in me. But as I believe what God's word says, speak what God's word says, begin making my choices, he gets settled in there. See, he gets settled in there. Starts to become visible to others as well, I might add. You see, that's what Joshua's being exhorted to do here today. Pretty good words from God to Joshua, huh? Oh, man, oh, man. You know, and I might add, part of this requires you and I having our own filters. I just bring this up because, you know, one wonderful way in which our adversary, the devil, can steal this stuff from you is by, like in Galatians, by other teaching coming in. And far too many Christians hear things and say, oh, yeah, that sounds logical. I mean, there were Bible verses in there, and it made sense. That's the Word of God. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. I can put together all kinds of teachings that use verses and sound logical. Does that mean that what I'm teaching is truth? No. And you know, we've got to get in the habit of being intimate enough with God's word to know that is God's word or it's not God's word. We can't just base it on, oh, that sounds like what my church teaches. What if what your church teaches on that subject is wrong? Then you're going to remain wrong until somebody says, well, what exactly does God's word say about this? Oh, you see, this is very important, folks. When I talk about guarding the doctrine or you're not guarding anything. You know, you leaders, oh, man, doubly, it goes double for you. You know, I think it's wonderful in our fellowships we have everybody teach sooner or later, and that's fantastic. That's loving, that's kind, that's democratic. But you know what? You're still responsible as the leader to make sure the Word of God's being taught. If that person's, what comes out their mouth is not the Word of God, it's not according to the doctrine, you need to pull them aside and say, you know, this is not true. You need to grow in God's Word. You need to sit down with the fellowship and say, you know, we love Danny, or whoever his name is, but you know what he taught you last week really isn't what God's Word says. Here's what God's Word does say. Oh, but that would make me feel very uncomfortable. Well, then you shouldn't be a leader. See? It's God's Word or it's not. And man, the minute these other things seep in, God's Word seeps out. And then you end up with swimming pools and beds for homeless people, but you end up without Christ. Oh, you see, it's got to be guarded, folks. It's got to be guarded. And you've got to have enough of the Word in your heart to do that. We're far too acceptable of crazy stuff that's taught just because it doesn't, you know, it's not blatantly, you know, wrong. It's not like, well, God's really a big bird who flies around the earth. No, we'd reject that, but it's those little things. Yeah, that kind of sounds like, yeah, I know. That's the Word of God. No, we got to get our eyes open and have a knowledge of God's Word in our own hearts. You understand? I better not even get into Acts 20 with you. We'll save that. You leaders, I'll share that with you sometime. You can share it with everybody else. But I do want to finish up Joshua 1 today. But do you see, it's got to be bigger than, does this fit with what my church teaches? I mean, if you're new to God's Word, that's a start. It would help to understand what your church teaches. Some of you shock me when you hear we teach something for the 25th time. And you come up and say, wow, I never heard that before. So it's a good place to start is, do I know what my church teaches? But then beyond that, do I know what God's Word says? Is it living in me so that I can make these decisions accordingly? You know, like Thessalonians says, 1 Thessalonians 5, to prove all things. Prove all things. How do we prove them? Hold them up against the Word of God. That's how we prove them. And then we hold fast to all things. Oh, no. What do we hold fast to? That which is good. How do I know it's good? Because I've proven it by comparing it to the Word of God, right? Let's go back. Oh, we're still here in Joshua 1. Good, okay. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Third time, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. These words, in many ways, folks, you can apply to yourself right now, as long as we recognize that what he's with us in is an entirely different quest. And the victory he's given is an entirely different victory. But he's with us, he's in us, and these same simple truths to Joshua can be applied by you and me today. Let's just read the rest of the chapter, okay? It says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. And yes, that word is pronounced victuals. Look it up if you don't believe me. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. To the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh he spoke, saying, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Those tribes, by the way, had asked Moses, they saw some land on the nearer side of Jordan. And they said, once we've conquered the promised land, can we have that land? And Moses went to God. God said, okay, but first you go in with your brethren and take the promised land. Then you can go back and occupy this land for yourself. That's who he's addressing here. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land that Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord's given your brethren rest as he's given you, and they also have possessed the land that the Lord your God gave them. Then you shall return to the land, and notice it's past tense still, given you, given them, then return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. They answered Joshua, oh, isn't this wonderful, saying, all that you command us, we will do. Oh, that men kept their word like God did. All that you commanded us, we will do. Whithersoever you send us, we're going to go. According as we hearken to Moses, in all things we'll hearken to you. Isn't it great that, as encouraging as those words may have been at the moment, we don't need that kind of assurance to be strong and of a good courage. Just like we listen to Moses, we're going to listen to you all the time. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that does rebel against your commandment and will not hearken to your words, and all that you command him, we'll put him to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Isn't that wonderful? For the moment, at least, the voice of God's people lined up with the voice of God. Be strong and of a good courage. I don't want to deride that at all. We know their voice wasn't always like that, but thank God it was for this moment, for this man Joshua, right? And this is the beginning of Joshua and thereby the children of Israel entering into what God had already given them simply by believing God's words. We're going to continue in this next week if the Lord tarries. I'd encourage if you want to read chapter 2 about Rahab, go ahead and do that this week, and we'll be talking about that and some other things next week, okay? God bless you. You're wonderful. Mike, what are we closing with, brother?
We're going to close with number 123, I Believe It.
123, I Believe It, okay.
Don't forget to pick up your CD sets, those of you that went to family camp and purchased those, and also the project choir. Don't forget to sign up. Today's the last day. God bless.